Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, welcome back everybody. It's great to hear some testimonies. I just put a tie on because I'm practicing for the formal. I haven't worn a tie for a long time. It's like once a year, so that's just for all the formal people. But in any case, so the tie will go now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we are not here by chance. We're not here, Lord, because we've come for friends or we've come for nice songs or to listen to the opinion of people. We've come here to the living God. And we say, you are the Christ Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. Lord, we have nowhere else to go because you have the words of eternal life. And we want to thank you for your words of eternal life. Thank you tonight, Lord, that you open our eyes, open our ears. We say our hearts, our spirits, our seedbeds for your word. Change us, transform us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, everything that accuses, that comes, Lord, to bring lies or accusation or things against your word or your value on our lives, we just refuse that tonight. Every storm, we quiet it tonight. And we thank you for your life. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. I'm going to talk about something. Thanks, Jason. Otherwise, I'm going to feel like a Nigerian preacher with with the music. Otherwise, I must just get a handkerchief and sweat then as well. It's quite warm in Nigeria. He is from Nigeria, so he'll enjoy the joke more than the rest of us. But in any case, so it's just a personal thing between him and me. But so I'm gonna talk about something that we all in our heads we know and we've heard about it and we know we're supposed to be this. But I'm trusting God that He'll bring a revelation in your heart and that especially over the next while. That God will unlock something. And obviously, if we talk about, it's not a gender issue. So if we're going to talk about being a son of God, and ladies, you are firstly included. Okay, so it's not like, oh, all the guys and all the ladies, you can pray for the guys afterwards, or we'll find a Cupid club in the foyer or anything like that. It's just simply this, it's for everybody that's called a child of God. Okay, and so scripture just uses this reference because it's a specific way of relating to God. So for the men, it will probably be a bit easier, but for the ladies, you're actually the ones that are more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the way that God has made you. And so, especially when it comes to this revelation or this part of our relationship of being open to God and being able to cry out to God. So we're going to talk a little about that, and there are many scriptures that we've all heard, and I'm going to start with some of them. But I want to say there's sometimes we try to focus so much on the natural that we forget there's a spiritual dynamic at work. And we forget that when you and I just stand here, and if you've given your heart to God, you're a born again Christian, when you've come in here tonight, the spiritual realm recognizes who you are. It's not just like somebody walking in here trying to survive. When you go into class tomorrow, when you walk or you drive, wherever you go, there's almost something that makes you a bit different than the rest of the world. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called the righteousness of God. And yet many times when we as Christians come to God in our relationship with Him, or when we walk on the earth, we don't realize the spiritual significance of the position that we occupy. And Scripture is very clear that the whole world waits for us to walk in that revelation. But the only problem is Christians and children of God does not recognize their own position, their identity, or their authority. And we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. And then we sort of go to the world. We try to find our success in the world. We try to make the world define us. But you know what? Nothing out there will be able to define you. You cannot be defined by success or by a diploma or You know, it's something you get there in a faculty. It's a piece of paper. I remember I studied B accounting. After I studied and all that stuff, and I thought like, oh, I've got this degree and all that stuff. Walked in, the boss asked me to staple this big packet of papers, and there was sort of an industrial stapler. So I went around, and I thought like, hey, you know, there's all these admin people here and all these other people, and sort of, you know, I've got a degree and it's at a good university and all that stuff. And so I was going for stapling, and so. So it was quite, I had to use a bit of force. But in the process, as I was going to take, not an ordinary stapler, it's like a thick one, you know, one of those thick ones. And I decided, let's just slam this thing the first way. Let's do it the manly way. And so I slammed the stapler. But I don't know what happened or why I did it like that. But the stapler went through my finger on the side. And so my finger was stuck on this piece of paper. And I was running around in the office, and all the admin people and even the cleaning people, they all laughed at me and just, you know. And I'm, you know, I just eventually asked my boss, is there like a stapling 1-4? I think it needs 6 credits at university or something, because, you know, and the blood was coming out, and I couldn't get my finger off this thing. So I had 2 people, I had to pull the one side and the other side, and that was my first lesson in humility. Never think you have arrived, you know. But so many times we try to find our significance in our success or our identity in that, and we're looking at a world and a university that is, and people in this university and at schools that are running like crazy. They're running around and everybody's crying out, "Who am I? And why am I here?" I believe if you can answer those 2 questions tonight, before you walk out this door, who am I and why am I here? Then your whole way of living, there's a lot of us that will change our lifestyles if you know who you are and why you are here. So in Galatians, it talks about this, that if you want to walk into sonship, then you need to know that sonship is about the Father. It's not about the Son. Sonship is about entering in a position that the Father invites you. The Father chooses you. The Father adopts you. God comes and his first revelation to us in that sense is, hey, I want to be your father. I want to adopt you into my life. I want to give you life, because without me you have no life. And listen to this in Galatians 4 verse 6 and 7. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. There's some of us that are, if you're in the world and you've got sort of your one foot in the world and your one foot in the kingdom, you must know that many times you're still just a slave. And God wants a clear cut between slavery and sonship. And I believe tonight there's some people that's going to be set free. There's a lady specifically here. You are playing around with demonic and occultic stuff, and you need to repent, and God is going to set you free tonight here, right in this place. Because you think you can do, on the one side, you can play around with stuff like that, but on the other side, God wants to set you free. And that's why it says, Abba. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of daddy. It's a place of saying, I'm free because it's not something I've achieved. It's not something you can perform for. It's not something you can bring to the table and say tonight, God, you know what? I'm more a son than she or he because I'm a better Christian. It's simply God sending forth his Spirit. God sends his Spirit and says, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to choose that one. I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to adopt you into my family. And now you have to have another set of rules, another set of way of living, another way of thinking. And in our culture, unfortunately, there's a massive performance orientation. Many of us, when we stand and we want to worship God, then we think like, whoa, I didn't focus 100%, so obviously I'm not good enough. Or, you know, we come from a background and a home where there's a lot of performance. And we think that, wow, the more I perform, the more the better son I am. But that's got nothing to do with sonship. Your achievements or the stuff you do outside hasn't got anything. It's all about God's choice and his blood on your life, his son, his choice. And so that is the challenge coming from a culture, especially in the West, where we want to earn everything. We want to say, yes, you know, study hard, work hard, do everything hard, and that is great. God loves excellence. But you cannot achieve anything by doing anything in Scripture. It's only by revelation. So the picture I had in this week, one of my children brought back a report, you know, and she's very intelligent. So I was sitting there, it was on Friday, and so God just spoke to me very clearly, and this is what I want to share with you. I shared a bit on the camp, and if you haven't been on the first camp, you have to come this weekend. Your life is going to change, amen? So to all those people that were, okay, it's just taking time off to be in the presence of God and say, God, I've got a busy schedule, and it's a busy term, but Lord, I want to just take a weekend off to spend in your presence. Just hear what you want to say. But so I was looking at this report, and I was thinking like, oh, you know, great, 97, last term, 95, 2 points down. And, well, okay, no, that one, it was better down there because there was an 85, and the 85 turned into an 89. So I was thinking like, okay. And then I saw like, oh, okay, the average dropped was now, this is now me looking at this report, okay? So I'm thinking like, oh, her average dropped, but at least the class average dropped with about 9%. So that is wonderful, better than the class, wonderful, all of that stuff. And as I was driving, the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know what? I never look at my children like that. Because I was going in my own heart, I was going through stuff. Now, I didn't speak to her because I realized that I'm not gonna do that, because my dad did that many times. Oh, you're 2% down in this. And I was like, dukes, whatever you call it, pupil at school. And so you're 2%. You must do better in this one. Just add 3%, you know. And then, oh, no, that one you can do better. Why is your technology, you know. And so you always have this thing when you spend or go to your father. And God said to me, he doesn't evaluate like that. He looks at the heart. And so then I flipped the whole idea around, and the Holy Spirit asked me this. He said, I must ask you tonight, and I asked the guys at the camp as well, and the ladies, if you bring your spiritual report to God, you've worked now the term, last term, or maybe the last year in your life, and you bring this report, now God, your Father, is sitting in his throne room, and you're bringing your report to him, what would go through your heart and your mind? Sure. What is he going to say when he look at all that stuff? And then God showed me a picture that, do you know what he'll do first? He'll take the report, he'll put it on the side, and he'll say, you come sit with me on the bed. We're going to just talk. We're not going to look at that. See, your perception of God and how God responds to you coming to him will determine how you respond when you come. So if you see God as the one who's always judging, always looking like, then you're going to come with an intense fear that I must actually do better. And then eventually, do you know what you do? You get so discouraged, you just don't come anymore. You just don't read the Bible anymore. You don't. Why? Because you think like, well, that other guy has got 50 steps ahead of me and he gets 97. Now I used to, when I studied B accounting, there was this one guy that was so intelligent. Now, so we go, come out of the class and we've written this test. And then he says, oh, this is so bad. This was so bad. This was such a tough test and all that stuff. And then he gets 100 every time. Praise God, I was saved. Otherwise, I would have walked up to him and say, what, you freak? There were some other words I would have said if I was unsaved. But this is church. We are going to stay away from that type of words in church, okay? He says, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. There's an inheritance. There's an heir. We're going to talk about that now. I'm going to just run through some scriptures. Romans 8 verse 15 to 19. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. We've read these scriptures many, many times, and God, you know, God says, I want you to walk in that fullness. In verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, when you go there, you realize, oh, okay, yes, there is suffering, and yes, it's part of life. There's some stuff that will happen in your life that you cannot explain, that you don't know. Sometimes good people die. There's a lot of stuff. It's not God causing it, because death cannot come from God in that sense. God doesn't bring sickness to teach you anything. But you know, we live in a fallen and a broken world, and this world is cursed, and therefore there will be suffering. But it says there's even the creation, even the nature around us is waiting every day for you and I to walk in sonship. And when Jesus was tempted, the first thing that happened was the devil says, if you are the Son of God, then do it like this. Do something other than the will of God. It looks actually very good, but don't do it like that. Do it the shortcut. So sometimes we struggle to embrace that. But if you are a true son, your pursuit is to know the Father. Your pursuit is to know Him and to come into His presence with no strings attached. You're not afraid to approach Him. You're not afraid. Why? Because Christ made a way. And therefore, true sons know God's affection. They know His affirmation. The next slide is affection, affirmation, acceptance, and approval. In Ephesians, I love what Ephesians 3 verse 17 says. It says that those you are rooted and grounded in love. If you're rooted and grounded in love. But you know what? If you're going to look for affection, affirmation, acceptance, approval, primarily from people around you or even people in the church, they are going to disappoint you. I always thought like, oh, God is so holy that God doesn't want to tell me He loves me. But you know how many times God tells you He loves you? You know how many times God says, hey, I'm fighting for you. And that is the primary place where we come to God, because it's His love that draws us. And yes, He is holy. Yes, you cannot just talk about His love and not about His holiness. But sometimes we are so afraid to approach Him because we think of perfection. But He comes and He says to Jesus, when Jesus gets baptized and doesn't even do one, He hasn't done one miracle, God says to Him, hey, you're my son. You're my beloved son. I love you and I'm proud of you. Isn't that amazing? The second time around, there's only three times God spoke audibly to His son. And the second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appears and John and them are up there. And He says, this is my beloved son. Listen to Him. He affirms the call on Jesus' life. Now, if Jesus needed affirmation and acceptance, do you know what? You and I need it as well. We sometimes need God to come in, and He does that. And don't be afraid of that. Sometimes it's not going to come in a way that you and I want us because want Him to do that, because we think like, you know, he sits there with a daisy and He says, He loves me. He loves me. Like, oh, you know, because in essence, it's not I'm going to feel overwhelmed. And that's why our relationship with God is not based primarily on feeling. But it's amazing when we feel God. Sometimes I weep in the presence of God. Sometimes I'm just so overwhelmed. I just lie on my face. Sometimes I want to jump up and down with the joy of God. And sometimes I feel the heaviness of His presence. And you just begin to cry, or you just begin to repent. But you know what? There's this freedom to come to Him. So sons pursue the heart of the Father. There's a desire for His presence. There's a desire to know Him intimately. Are you with me tonight? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay, but especially there's like five people over here and there's three over here. I don't know about the block at the back. Can you say amen there at the back? Yes, hallelujah. There's some dagbrekers I see over there. They're always like on that side. Okay, there's still a bit of a flow. Amen, but we're going to go. But see, Scripture says that we are rooted and grounded in love. If you are rooted, it means like this tree. You know, the storm comes through the Cape, the wind blows, the sun shines. Different seasons, but that tree doesn't have a depression every day because it is rooted. The root goes to the source. That tree does not depend on its water that comes from the rain. It depends on its water that comes from under the ground. And that root system is strong. It's in the love. It's in Christ. And we're going to talk about that later tonight around about 11:30 when we get to point number 54. Okay. Lock the doors. Okay. The second thing that we need to know is that sons know that they've got an inheritance. You know, it's the presence of God, this relationship that we have, we're pursuing that, and the fact that He loves us, that we can be ourselves before Him. And as we're going to come, yes, we're going to change and we're going to repent because we're human and we've fallen, and we need to pursue Him. But there's something here, it says in Ephesians 1, it says, "In Him also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." And that inheritance is an eternal inheritance. That inheritance is something that God does because you understand in your life that you are not from this world. You understand that if you want to be truly a born-again Christian and you want to walk through this life, then this is not your home. Don't try and make your home here. You're going to get very disappointed if you're rooted in this world and you think like, oh, this is my home and I'm just here for long and, you know, I'm just living for the surf this weekend and that's it. It's so beautiful and life is just passing through. There's an eternity and you are an eternal being. And that means there's eternal life, so that this life is one drop in the ocean compared to where you're going. Never forget that. Because the moment when you and I forget that, we stop living with an urgency. We stop living to say, God, I want to please You. Because knowing God and pleasing God is two different things. You can know Him and walk in His love and experience all of that and lie on your face every Sunday, but there's a different group of Christians that say, God, I am here to please You and to bring glory to Your name. And we're going to talk on point 69 on that later tonight. Okay. Thank you for enthusiasm. So Scripture talks about a birthright. It talks about the fact that not just have we an inheritance, but there's a birthright. There's a spiritual inheritance for you. And that birthright means that because Christ was, Scripture talks about Him as the firstborn among many brethren. Say this, the firstborn among many brethren. Meaning that there's this place where you and I occupy as a child of God, but also in a place, in a relationship with Him and a spiritual place. And that's why baptism is so important. If you're not baptized, I want to encourage you to get baptized this week. Because Scripture talks about that position in relation to baptism. Because you can be born again, love God, but if you're not baptized, that's in a place, a position, a spiritual position where everybody in the spiritual realm says, okay, he's gone one step further. He's gone and she's gone to that place of no return. The whole Colossians from verse 9 onwards talks about this, that God actually disarmed powers and principalities. He took out the handwriting of accusation and requirements that was against you, that was contrary to you. He took it away through the cross. But it's in the context of baptism. It's in the context of where you and I say, now I identify with Christ, with His death and with His resurrection. Romans 8:29 talks about this concept of the firstborn among many brethren. See, it's not, you cannot earn this. This is a spiritual position. This is a place where you and I enter into that tomorrow morning when you wake up and you don't feel you want to go to class and you feel like, oh, what is this life throwing at me? What's going on? Then you need to make a choice every moment of the day. Are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Or are you going to be a slave to the fears of this world? It's choices we make on a daily basis, because when you start to look with spiritual eyes and not just natural eyes, then suddenly you enter into that place. It's not there. It's something Christ has passed on to us as the generations. And you'll see that. Let's make it more simple. There's these big words there on the screen, okay? So we leave it for the theologians. But Abraham, Scripture says we are the children of Abraham. Now, how does that work? Because if I look just over this room, then there's 40 different kinds of noses just among the 39 people here. No, the 40 people here, okay? And I think like everybody looks different. Everybody's got different cultures. Everybody like functions different. But yet Scripture says we're all children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham saw something. When he looked up at that stars, he had a promise. He had a covenant with God that your children will be as the sand of the sea. And you and I sit here today because of that seed principle of something that's been passed on. It's a spiritual inheritance. It's a spiritual birthright. It's the ability to say, hey, doesn't matter what's happened in the last 2,000 years, I am a son of God. And I remember Reinhard Bonnke said it. He was sitting on the stage, and there were lots of presidents sitting there, and everybody introduced themselves. I am the president of Kenya, and I'm the president of Ghana. And then they were going down the line, and he thought like, oh, what am I going to say, you know? I'm not a president of anything, you know? And so when it came to his turn, he stood up and he says, I'm a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he sat down, you know? And I just loved it, you know? Because he saw who he was and who his father was. But are you a slave or are you a son? And that's why Scripture says in Psalm 2, it says, I want to give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Because that's what God says, go and rule, go and multiply, go and make this earth see who Christ is. Okay, are you still with me? We're busy with the introduction. The third thing is, when we know there's an inheritance, there's an eternal place, then we start to walk in our identity and our authority. And this is really the one I want to challenge each one of us, because if you are not going to wake up, if we as the church in the West is not going to wake up, we're in for big trouble. Because what we're busy doing is we're running from event to event. We're actually fooling ourselves that it's just the experience that is going to change us. There's going to be no experience that changes you. Because the one moment you'll see a miracle, and Jesus said that, you'll see a miracle, but that is not even going to save you. It's not in the breakthrough. It's not in the feeling. It's not in the event, because there's going to be many churches and many events and many worship stuff and all of that stuff. But what in the middle of it are you seeking? Are you seeking the heart of God, or are you just seeking a nice feeling? Are you downloading the sermons and all of that stuff and just going from one side to another because, hey, this is great? Or are you learning and say, God, I want to be obedient to what you call me to do? See, if you truly walk in sonship, then the fruit of that is always obedience. It's an obedient lifestyle. It's a place where you want to do the will of God. Listen to this in Galatians 3:26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, when you put on Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean to put on Christ? Turn to your neighbor quickly. Tell him, what does it mean for you to put on Christ? That's what the scripture says. Okay, some of you are right and some of you are wrong. Okay, wonderful. I didn't hear what you said, so you need to figure out what your answer was. But simply, putting on Christ, and I'm making it very simple, is that ability where you walk away from the identity of the world, walk away from slavery, walk away from that other stuff, and you decide that you are in Jesus. It's a spiritual position. At the Bible school on Tuesday night, I told people, you must actually sometimes do that, you know, because before I preach, you know what I do? I say, I step out of CS and I step into Christ now. Because in Christ, I'm safe. In Christ, I'm walking in the anointing that God has upon my life, the calling of God. But if I just bring CS to people, oh my God, it's going to be an utter failure. And I know I'm a handsome guy and all of that stuff, but you know I'm handsome for my wife. Okay, that means absolutely nothing. But here in this position, I'm safe, I'm secure. If I'm in Christ, it means it doesn't matter what you say or what your opinion is about me, I don't really care. Because I'm living to please Him. Suddenly I loose myself from the tangles and I'm not entangled by the things of this world anymore. And so even in Luke, it says that God has then given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He says, because if once you know your identity, you can begin to walk in authority. But you know how few Christians can actually step up in authority? And when they pray, then the devil listens and run away, or the demons tremble and everybody says, oh, attention, because Peter is praying. But very few can go there because, firstly, they don't have that security in who they are. Because you walk in and you want to first be a dagbreker. Dagbreker puts more identity on you than what Christ does. You walk around with your jacket and, oh, yeah. See this? Little Eiffel there with some splats. I don't know what it is, but some stuff over there. And sometimes you put a rose just on there or something like just to be more girly and all that stuff. But now, sorry, Doc Brickers. Sorry, Charlie. But in any case, but you know how we walk around, and I'm gonna be very straight with you. We say the right stuff, but when we put on that Doc Brick jacket, then do you know what? We find our identity in it. The car we drive, the stuff we go, the university we belong to. And Christians, God wants us to be free. I don't mind you wearing a jacket, but that doesn't determine 1% of your identity. Not one. Because it does not add value or worth to your life. The issue in identity and authority is all about value and worth. And see, if you don't understand God has placed worth on you through Christ and what He has done, then you cannot be a worshiper because you cannot take that worth and give it to God. You're going to keep the worth because you're going to try to be significant in yourself. And then you cannot walk in authority because everybody says, hey, look, the spiritual realm just says, who's this? Where do you come from? Yo, who are you? Tell me. But anyways, listen to this. So, I always had this idea when it comes to spiritual warfare, you know. Spiritual warfare is about running up and down. Shandai, shandai, shandai. Shandai, shandai, shandai. Let's go. And then, that's just cleaning your throat so that when you speak to the devil and the demons, it's in the way you speak. I command you in the name of Jesus. Did you feel that? That sounded good, eh? The devil doesn't respond to, hey, come on, you know, it doesn't, but I'm sorry. But that's how I thought, you know. I always thought like the louder you scream, the more they respond. And when, especially when there's manifestations or there's a demon, then everybody's like, there must be spit and the pointing of the finger. Out! Out! And it's like you have this position. Out, you know, and it comes from here, not from here, not from here, not from here. It comes from here, you know. Just, yeah. Until one day I met a pastor, and I remember the demons were manifesting. There were two people lying on the floor, and these demons were like big ones, you know, like huge, because they were like going wild. And then all this pastor did is he just went and he stood right in front of them. And he didn't say a word. After about 3 or 4 minutes, he just said, your time is up. And then he walked away and the demons left. And I realized, I went home, I repented for 4 weeks. I changed my methodology with deliverance. Because it's not in the screaming. When Jesus walks onto the shore in Mark chapter 5, that man comes running down, falls down before the face of Jesus and says, what have we got to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Because Jesus was secure in who He was. In Ephesians 6, it talks about this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, he says again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth. And then he begins to talk about the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, about our weaponry. But he doesn't say, take your weapon, run, run, Forrest, run. Hit the devil. Run back to your place of safety. And then you hit another one. Got you, babe. There you go. And it's a frantic performance. Because this is warfare. We're going like crazy for the kingdom. Yes. Are you right? Peace, part of the priest. Yeah? Phew. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at them. But we think the more frantic we run around, the more we scream, the more. No, it's just scripture says, put it on and stand. Sure. And standing means that place of authority. Now I must take off this thing because I can't breathe anymore. It's a good run. You see, that place of authority means that I know who I am. It doesn't matter what the devil brings, what the world brings. They do not determine who I am and whose I am. Turn to your neighbor and say, stand. It doesn't say run in Christ. It says stand in Christ. Put on the whole armor. And I want to encourage you this week, every morning when you go out, spend time with God before you go out that door. You say, I take on the whole armor. I'm in Christ. Today I'm not going to live in that place. I'm going to live in Christ. Holy Spirit, teach me. Help me. I want to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians says it. Says it. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are not doing stuff in heavenly places. It's a position. Jesus doesn't fall from his throne, panic, put all the stuff. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard and all that stuff. That is great. God calls us to do great stuff. And you know how much work goes into evening like this? People setting up. People sitting at the back, ushering. There's a lot of hard work. I'm not talking about hard work. I'm just talking about that performance thing in our hearts. Are we really safe in Christ? Are we really content in who Christ is? Or always running around to the next event because we feel unfulfilled with who Christ is? We actually say to him, he's not enough. I want another event or another experience or another thing. And that is exactly how the world works. And you and I need to listen. We need to get to that place where it's just you and Jesus. If it takes away everything else, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, if it takes away everything else, will Jesus be enough for you? Will he really be? Because for most Christians, he won't. The fourth thing of the 23 things, Romans chapter 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, this is the scary part. Because if you're in Christ, you need to know, if you want to be a son of God, there is no individualism in the kingdom of God. It is nothing about me and you and your destiny and my destiny and your goodness and my goodness. It's about our Father. And in the essence of your relationship with God, it's not an individualistic thing. You start to realize that God places you in a family. God places you in a body. And just like I have a body with many members, the one cannot function without the other. Now, on this holidays, I was there at the men's camp. And God taught me a very valuable lesson. Because sometimes, you know, through things that happens naturally with us, God teaches us things. So when Stephen Lunga was sitting there and he was sharing a testimony of a great breakthrough in his life. And I remember sitting there at the table and I was thinking like, I was saying, this is nice. We prayed for this last year and woo, that's great. And so the conversation was going on. And then suddenly I realized that I don't have the ability to rejoice in somebody's other's breakthrough. I can be happy. It's nice for me. But I don't actually rejoice that I see it in this way, that his breakthrough in the kingdom means it's our breakthrough. And you will never be a son if you and I cannot cross that line. So that when somebody else suffers and you and I walk past and we have got no empathy, we have got no desire to even listen or get into that person's world to understand what's going on. Can I help you? Can I serve you? Can I? Because your suffering, your loss is my loss. Your breakthrough is my breakthrough. And the world will not, the church will not see miracles and creative miracles. I tell you, it's not about the gold teeth and the big shandais and the lifting and all that stuff. And it's not about that. It is about this one issue. Can you rejoice in a place that when somebody else prays and that person gets healed and it's not you praying for them, but that person, that it's our breakthrough? Ooh, this is a tough one. So the Holy Spirit convicted me there at the table and he said, Sias, you cannot rejoice. I said, no, I can. Don't ever talk back to God if he says something to you that you cannot do. So the conviction came. I just walked up. I said, sorry, people. I need to go outside. I need to settle something. And I walked for half an hour up there in the dust streets in Namibia, and I started to rejoice. I said, thank you, God. What we prayed for, you did it. And whether you gave it to him or whether you gave it to me, it doesn't really matter. It's our breakthrough. Because we put our faith out together. So I'm going to learn to rejoice. I'm going to learn to say, yes! The kingdom of God is coming. Amen. Now, guys, this is where it becomes very challenging. Because that scripture says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. If you're not in a small group, I want to tell you, go to that small group. Find a small group. Commit yourself to relationship. You can never experience sonship if there's not vertical relationship. And that small group is going to freak you out. They're going to irritate you. They're going to frustrate you. You're going to think like they're not spiritual enough many times. But all you need to do is take a mirror and look in the mirror yourself. Because that's what that small group will do. There'll be a mirror. And then you learn this thing and see how quickly God begins to give you a husband when you rejoice with somebody else getting a husband first. Conviction, conviction. Let's just wait for that moment to sink in. So, but you know, in essence, we're such selfish beings that we say, God, I'm not going to serve you if you don't do it through me. If you don't give it to me first, then do you know what? Well, he always gets all the nice chicks. You obviously have favoritism. You obviously want that. And then God just sits there and says, there he goes again. Michael, what's going on down there? Gabriel, I just hear. Give him 3 months. Well, give her 3 years. But guys, we all have this sense of belonging. We want to belong somewhere. We want to belong. And guys and ladies, I want to challenge you. When you go into that small group on Wednesday night or Thursday night, start to embrace them as your family. Start to see them as the people that God has given you, and you have the ability to love them. And you know what? Then you're going to be a great husband and a great one, a wife one day, because you're going to learn to love people that is not necessarily always your first choice. When you come close enough to somebody to say, I'm going to love you because I'm connected to you. There's a spiritual connection. And some of you that have been on missions, you go to India, you go to Nepal, they're out in the Khamadulas. What's that in English? Khamadulas. Where there's nowhere, nothing happening. And you come there and there's a group of Christian people. And you can talk to them for 2 minutes and you realize you're spiritually connected. We were there in Mumbai now, and there's this little room. I promise you, it's like the half the size of this stage, and 4 people are staying there in Mumbai. And you walk into that room and you feel the presence of God there. And you realize this is family. We're bonded by something much more than just the natural. There's a spiritual connection. So sons are connected to a family, and you're connected to a local body first. Because some people run around and say, oh, the kingdom. The family. Are you committed in relational terms? Where you're accountable, you walk in that place where they can celebrate you, but also tell you, grow up. That's why we have a family structure, because we sit around that table and we tell each other, hey, who stole the cheese? That's a big fight in our family at the moment. There's one packet of chips and a big block of cheese gone. Now we go around the table. Who took the cheese? The youngest always says, it's been raptured. The mouse ate it. I don't know. The excuses of the youngest one. The other two do blame shifting. It's really not me. It's always her. But see, when you come into the presence of God, we do exactly the same. And that's why God sets us in family. He wants you to be grounded. He wants you to be rooted. Ephesians talks about that. The whole of the family in the heavens and on the earth are bonded together by Jesus Christ. Last one. Number 5 as part of the introduction. Okay. If you want to be a son of God, there's a vision, there's a cause, there's a purpose. God's purpose. Romans 8 says that first purpose is not to go and do great things. That first purpose is to represent the image of Christ in the earth. To show people who Jesus really is. What does the scripture say? That to be conformed to the image. Paul writes about that as well. He says that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, being conformed. There's a place where God's desire, if God has got a desire in this family, his desire is that you and I represent Christ fully for what he came to die for and who he is. And that's why the greatest purpose in your life is to become Christ-like, to represent Jesus, to look like Jesus, not to go and do great things for him, but to look like Jesus. To walk into a situation and behave like Jesus. To walk into a place and be the hands and the feet of Christ. And in that purpose, we find the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Just a follower. Somebody that follows Christ. The reason why this church is here is so that you can be taught and I can be taught what it means to follow Christ. Disciples. Not events, disciples. And in the heart of that, one day, that accountability that's going to come concerning that cause is very simply, is not going to, are you a great son? No, no. Have you been a great servant to the cause of Christ? Because when you and I come into heaven's throne room one day, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And this is where many people walk away from the issue of sonship, because they want to be sons, they want to have overcoming stuff, but they don't want to be servants. And you cannot be a son if you're not a servant. If you don't get to that place, because that's the image of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 1 to 12 and 13 says it. He came to esteem others, place their interest above his own. That's the whole mark of Christ, is the ability to come and say, I'm leaving my glory and I'm serving a crooked and a perverse generation. I'm leaving all of that stuff and I'm coming to say, this is who God is. And now you and I have that same opportunity to go to our neighbors, to go to people around us when they freak out and they do unsafe things and all of that stuff. And you can say, this is who Christ is. The image of Christ, the love of Christ, the cause of Christ. You must go and jot it down in Genesis 50 verse 19 onwards. It talks about Joseph. When Joseph went through all the hell of all his life and his brothers come to sit in front of him, and they are now afraid and terrified. And then I love what Joseph says. He says, but verse 20 of Genesis 50 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sure. He's sitting here as the second ruler of one of the greatest empires ever, sitting on the throne, and he's got all the right to judge his brothers and to kill them for what they did to him. And now he sits and he says, do you know what? I realize God made me come to this place. You meant it for evil, but I don't look to you, I look to God. He meant it for good, for salvation of our nation. And that is the greatest purpose that you and I can live for. And I want to encourage every one of you, you need to start praying for at least 6 people that don't know Christ. Get yourself a little list, just put it in your Bible somewhere, and then every day you just say, God, my greatest desire is for them to see who you are. I want to be truly a son of God. Because this life is not about me. I'm denying myself. This life is not about my glory and how big I can call down the miracles. All those things are going to come. All those things are going to happen. There's a generation that is standing up. It's happening. It's starting to happen in Germany. There's a lot of stuff. It's happening in China and these places for years now. There's a revival coming under young people. But you know what those Chinese young Christians, do you know what they say? Their greatest desire is to fulfill the Silk Way, to walk from China right back to Jerusalem through the Middle East. They're praying for the Middle East day and night. Say, God, your grace has been extended. We've got this amazing thing. We're saved and all of that stuff. But we will not just make the blood of Christ cheap and just keep it for ourselves. Sonship is all about the cause of Christ. You know, when David comes and all these guys are so afraid and Goliath is standing there and all of that stuff, and even David's own brother stands next to him and says to him, you, who are you? You little, I don't know. Praise God, the Bible doesn't use any swear words, but I can just imagine there were some hard words, because he actually says, you are arrogant, David. What gives you the right to come and stand here in front of these armies? You don't even have like armor on, and you don't have like, you know, you like this model. No, David. He really spoke very bad to his own younger brother. And then I can just see David looking at him, looking at the Philistine, looking at all the people around, and says, is there not a cause? You're so afraid, you're so trapped in what's going on around you. Is there not a cause? Has God not got a cause? Is there not the glory of God? Is God not much bigger than what's happening right now? And then eventually when he storms against Goliath, he went to the brook, he settled a couple of stuff with God, he ran against Goliath, and he says, I don't come to you in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, Shabaoth, the Lord of the hosts of the army of heaven, because he saw how big God was over that small Goliath. And nothing could stop him. That's the generation. It's a David generation that God is raising up, a Joshua generation. But you know, We can talk about all the sonship, and we're going to end off tonight by praying for people that are enslaved. And God showed me a picture of how He comes, the Father. He comes and He stands. People are standing with chains, and He comes and He puts His arms around us. And He doesn't chop off the chains. He doesn't like scream at the chain. All He does is He just puts His hands together and He just breaks open, just softly. And He sets people free. It's the story of Moses. It's the story of Daniel. It's the story of Joseph. It's the story of Joshua. It's the story of Paul. It's everybody coming to say there's a God that has come to set you free from slavery. You are no longer a slave. And stop behaving like a slave. And stop going back to slavery. Stop thinking that Egypt's food is better and all this stuff. There's a promised land. And yes, that promised land has got giants in your life. Because you have to overcome fear and you have to overcome a lot of stuff. But you have to stop going back there. You have to close the doors. You have to say no, because why? I'm a son of God and there's an inheritance. My identity, my authority lies in my relationship with my Father. In who He says I am and not what the world or the campus says. And sometimes you can just walk in and you can say, God, this place has changed because I'm here. Because You are here. Will you stand with me tonight? I don't want anybody to leave. Just give us 1 or 2 minutes and then, or 5 or 6. You see, it's a very simple concept, sonship. And yet most of the charismatic church today are just tiptoeing around this big issue. It's an identity issue. And I can tell you, we don't know our identity because we don't know any authority anymore. We don't walk into situations and idols fall. We don't step up onto the place and when we agree, then things happen. You know, but when Tani Suzette Hutting was here and that pastor from Indonesia, we had lunch and he speaks and he says, do you know what? Every second or third week when we pray, the building shakes. I said, what? Spiritually? No. Physically. But the amazing thing is they don't even recognize it. They don't even realize. They don't make a fuss about it. They're not going to jump onto the stage and say, hey, do you know what? Let's write a book about the shaking of the buildings. Because there's a deep anointing in that. It's the floor that shakes first, then the walls, and then the roof rumbles. And it's a sign of the second coming of the Amalekites that have been destroyed with the parasites that connects with the Jebusites in the Old Testament. It's amazing how super spiritual we try to get, you know. So this pastor just on the side says, no, because he reads it in this Bible of his. But if you take your spiritual report against the book of Acts, then I repent day and night. And I say, God, I realize there's so much more that we must access, especially in the West. But sometimes, Lord, we've got too many options. We just make You another option. And when it comes to God, God doesn't want to just be another option, sir, for You tonight. God doesn't just want to be another tick box. God doesn't just want to be a little prayer corner that you go to when you're in trouble. He's either God or He's not. He's either everything and you're number one and you've learned to say, I'm a son of God, I've been redeemed. I've walked out of darkness into His marvelous light. And because I realize how much He's given me, I have the ability to just serve Him. And I live for His glory. I live for eternity. I live for so much more. My values, my whole life is different. I've got a different set of culture and different set of rules that applies. Because I know Him. And I want to please Him. I want to live for His cause. So when I walk into Dagbreek, I'll wear my jacket, but that doesn't say anything. I say, Dagbreek, you will submit to Jesus' Lordship. And I pray for those individuals. And I say, God, impact them, change them, save them, heal them. So tonight, the first group of people, if you're here tonight and Jesus is just another option for you, maybe you can see it in how you live your life over the holidays. You say all the right stuff, but your lifestyle is a lifestyle of a slave. You didn't talk to him. You didn't speak to him. He's just really another option. Just be honest with yourself. Don't try to be religious around God. I can't see, but you know he can see. And if that's you tonight, then I want you to come out and I want you to come and stand on this side and say to God, God, my intention tonight, all I do is I just give you I give you the first step. I give you the step of surrender. I give you the step of my heart. That's all he wants. And then you connect into a group of people that would walk a road with you and disciple you and walk in that place where that love that you have for the Father connects in this way. No loners, no individuals in the kingdom of God. Everybody. So if God is speaking to you, sir, lady, I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here. And then there's a second group of people. You can come. There's a second group of people. You love Jesus. Your heart is for him. You worship. You lie on your face. But you realize you need deliverance because you're a slave to cycles in your life. Cycles of fear. Cycles of lying stuff. One day you're up there. The next day you're down there. One day you're connecting with him. But you're actually a slave to the identity that the world tries to place on you. You're actually a slave to what people say and you wonder more about what's going to happen tomorrow and what the people, if everybody's going to smile at you because of the clothes that you wear and all that stuff. Nothing wrong with those stuff because we want to be excellent. We want to serve God. We want to say, hey, God is not a spoil sport. But if you spend more time in front of your cupboard than in front of the Word of God, you're in trouble. If you spend more time in the mirror and with your friends than with God, you're in trouble. Because those same people that put you on that pedestal, those same people that give you that all that affection and affirmation, all that stuff, they're going to pluck you from that when you don't fulfill their expectation. So if you are here and maybe there's demonic strongholds over your life, you realize that there's supernatural stuff at work in your life that takes you back to the world, takes you back to Egypt, and you need deliverance tonight. Or you just need to say to God, God, I realize I'm a slave. I'm a slave to this world. I'm a slave to my sins. I'm a slave to stuff. And I need you to set me free. I need you to come and put your arms around me and just take that chains and just break it. Just, Lord, speak it. You're going to do it, Lord. But all you want is a humility from me. Because that pornography, Lord, it traps me. That masturbation, that sexual stuff. Lord, I just can't keep my hands off the girls. God, I just can't. Lord, it's just every time I go back to that stuff. But I realize that stuff has a hold on me. And it's a supernatural hold. Don't fool yourself. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand on this side. I want you to come and just say to God, God, tonight, we're going to take that first step. Tonight, God, I'm going to stop playing hours and hours in front of the television and play my games and do all of that stuff. But God, then every time when I need to read your word, I make an excuse. No, do you know what I forgot? I forgot to read my Bible. You're a slave to something that is motivating you. You're a slave to something that is saying to you that those stuff is going to fulfill you. And all you need to do is come to God and say, God, I'm coming out of Egypt and I'm doing just a prophetic statement. Lord, I'm just saying yes. I want all of you just to stand more to the front, please. And tonight, there's God showed me and it's going to happen. It is already happening as you're coming. He's delivering people. He's delivering people. He's setting you free as you're coming out because you realize there's something happening in that walk when you come. You're saying no to slavery. You're not going to submit to the thoughts and the fears and the intimidation and the lies anymore. And you're going to become real and say to God, God, I need you to deliver me. And you've been trying and performing and doing all the courses and all that stuff, but it doesn't mean anything until you come before Christ and Jesus says, I'm making you a son. If some of you come this side, just maybe stand a little bit on that side. Just on that side, there's more space there. I realize we're a bit cramped here. And guys, it's the blood of Jesus. It's that place with Christ. It's that place. I'm going to give another 2 or 3 minutes because there's some people here that think, yeah, I can settle that at home. No, you can't. Just look at your life. Just evaluate. And God wants to have a talk with you tonight. He wants you to put away the report. He wants you to put away all the results. And then he wants to say, you and I, we're going to sit here on the bed. We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about me. We're going to talk about us. And there's such a freedom in that. When it's not about the performance or the trying. Are you guys all responding a bit? Are you here for the front? Okay. Will you maybe just walk past there? Just make a little row there. Ian, will you guys just go and stand on that side so that we don't keep up because we want to anoint everybody. Maybe walk over the stage. Don't worry. I'll stand on this side, then everybody will look to the people on this side. Okay. And guys, it's not a heavy yoke. It's just coming into the yoke of Christ, just saying to Jesus tonight, Jesus, I need your deliverance. That which you died for, I realize. And I'm going to pray a prayer because there's some people here, you are being tormented by demon spirits. And God is not going to shame you, but we need to take authority over that stuff. That the playing grounds is just level. That voices, that stuff. And I want that lady that's been playing around with the occult, I want you to come to me before the end of this service tonight. Because we need to pray. You first need to repent and you need to say to God, God, I'm sorry that I'm mixing a lot of stuff here. I think I can play in witchcraft. I can go on with that, call up that spirits and all of that stuff and also be a Christian. You are in big trouble, lady. You need to align yourself with Christ. I don't know where you are, but I want you to come. Because I need to pray for you and we need to pray for you. And we're going to just say to God, God, tonight deliver us. It's part of the prayer. Deliver me from evil, Lord. Deliver me from that place where those things have such a hold on me that I feel I'm just caged in. I'm a prisoner to those lies. Make me a son of God. So if you've come to the front or if you're standing at the back, won't you just take your hands just in a position of surrender, just like this. And everybody's eyes to just be closed. And we're going to pray. Father, tonight I pray for each one here. I pray for a position in our hearts of surrender and of sonship. Thank you that you're raising up a generation that is qualified by the blood of Jesus, whose identity is found and determined by the finished work of Christ and not by people and not by the world. Father, thank you tonight, Lord. There's some people that are, Lord, there's such a weight on their shoulders to be somebody. There's such fear, God, that are crippling them. The fear of rejection and the fear of failure, Lord, that's just weighing upon them, Lord. And it's just wave upon wave that is coming, Lord, to the shores of their life, Father. And Lord, all they see is just the washing out of dirt, Lord, and rubbish and stuff. And that's how they feel. They feel their lives, Lord. Nobody will ever be able to walk on that beach of their lives because it's just dirty stuff. Lord, just when it's cleansed, then it's just dirty stuff washing out the sea. Just, Lord, just vomits out the negative stuff because of our past, because of the world, because of the stuff we're involved with. But tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll deliver us from evil. Tonight, Lord, we pray that you will come and break every yoke of slavery over your people. We are no longer slaves. I want you to pray just after me. Say, Lord, tonight I recognize that I am a slave to this world and to many cycles in my life. But here I am, standing before a holy God. Standing before Jesus that has made provision for my deliverance. You've come to set the captives free. And tonight I want to be rooted in your love. I want to be grounded in Jesus. Lord, set me free and forgive me of my sins. Because I've been looking in the wrong place, in the wrong source, and I repent. I turn away, and I hate that sin. I hate that Egypt in my life. I hate the stuff that comes and brings destruction. And tonight, in the name of Jesus, I turn away and I receive your grace, Lord, and your forgiveness. And I ask that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, tonight I come to stand under the waterfall of your love. Wash me clean, Lord, to the place where you take my breath away, where the only thing I'll breathe is the Word of God, the water of God, the life stream of God, flooding into my life and through my life. Tonight I refuse to believe the lies of the enemy. My identity and my authority is not determined by my family, by this world, by my past, by my degree, by my work, by my job description, by my experiences. I am in Christ, and tonight I clothe myself with Christ. I thank you, Father, Abba Father, that when you look at me, you see Christ. I thank you for truth. I thank you for righteousness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for shoes on my feet. Thank you for a shield of faith. Thank you for the sword of the word. Lord, I will not take off the armor. I thank you tonight. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from a false sonship. Deliver me from every false relationships that the world or my courses or my university tells me and gives me. Lord, I thank you that I'm part of your family. Here is my family, Lord. And I pray that you'll teach me to walk in your love and your grace for this family that I belong to. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my life. I want everybody on this side, I want you just to talk to God, and I want you to bring that specific cycles to God. If you are here and you've recommitted your life to Christ, I know we're a bit mixed up here, but if you recommit your life, or even here, we just want to give you some material, or maybe you've come for the first time, then I want you just to quickly raise your hand. I think it's some of the people standing in front here, because we need facilitators just to pray with them. There's some ladies and guys here. Just raise your hand if you're recommitting your life to Christ tonight, and you're standing in front, or even maybe at the back. There's somebody, there's a guy over here. We just need to specifically, we want to pray for you and just make sure, you know, we have a responsibility. There's a guy on that side. Anybody else, tonight you're making Christ Lord of your life again. You're not just praying to be delivered from slavery into sonship, but you're actually saying to God, God, set me free. I want to be born again. I want to be free. Is there anybody else like that? Because we just want to have facilitators. There's a lady here in front. I want to pray for you. There's some guys here in front as well. I've got good news. The service is starting right now. We've heard the word of God. Don't want anybody to talk in here. We're going to just spend time to worship God, because you need to see the image of Christ. You can only be delivered if you see Christ, if you see the fire in his eyes. It's not a prayer that's going to change you. It's not a little 3-point plan that's going to change you. It's when you see Christ and you let go of everything else and you grab hold of him. So we're going to just sing 2 worship songs. And I want you just in that place to surrender to him. If you need to find a bit of space, there's facilitators that's going to pray with you. Just lay hands on you. You're sitting at the back. But I don't want anybody to talk with somebody else about your day, about the week. If you want to socialize, you can socialize in the foyer. And from next week on, we're going to have, like, at the office, 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. every week, we'll have socials there that you can just, after church, go there. But this is holy ground. This is not a social ground where we're standing now. This is where God is dealing with people, where eternity is coming into our hearts. And we need to honor those moments. So please don't talk to people. If you need to leave very softly. Don't talk to anybody. If you're sitting, I want to where you're standing. Just give God an opportunity. Respond to the word in your life. Say, God. You know, sometimes we rush out here because, hey, this church is so long. No, no, no. Most churches in the world that really follow Christ have got 8 hours church. Okay? So let's give God just the time of consecration. Let's give Him the time. And then you work it through with God this week in your small group. Say, hey, I don't know what it means to be a son. And in small groups, we're going to just lay hands on each other. We're going to say, Father, what you say. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. God, what you say, we speak it. Lord, I realize that if I don't know Calvin is part of the body. Daniel is part of the body. He's part of me spiritually. Because we're joined together. And I want to walk in that place. We're going to just sing a worship song. So here we are, Lord. Tonight I pray that you'll take away every filthy garment and you'll deliver people from demonic stuff, from fears, from slavery. Tonight we're crossing over the Jordan. Tonight we're crossing over the Jordan in our lives. You're sitting at the back and you want to pray with somebody there, just do that.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.